Our topic for the night out of Ezekiel chapter 45 and 17 is that Yahweh sets the standards for the family, for the government, and for worship. And I understand that this is a political climate that we're in right now. And to make such a statement like that, an individual will feel that he picked this topic because he wants to weigh in on the political argument. Not so. As we go through this passage, let's just look and see how this thing unfolds and see, has not God already dealt with the hearts of men, the mind of men, as we want to be self-ruling, autonomous beings. In Ezekiel 45 and 1, we're still dealing with the family of God. We're still dealing with individuals that God has allowed the opportunity to be able to come back to the land. In this particular passage, how, when they come back to the land, how they're going to be restored, how they're going to have his temple in the midst, how they're going to be able to have worship with him. And yet, in the midst of it, he's given rules. He's already shown that there's a real river of water that's going to be coming out, a river of life coming out, and that the worship and the sacrifice is going to be done under the auspices of the Zadokites instead of the Levites that had turned their back on him. And yet we see that the Levites were restored to a position that they could serve, but not in the position that they were once in, because they had turned their back on the Lord God, which is an amazing thing, because many of us turn our back on God, and often we can feel there is no hope for us. There is hope. But we have to remember, when an individual is restored to God through repentance, when an individual is granted that beautiful gift from God, repentance and restoration, they must never, ever, ever forget that you can't come back to God and treat him any kind of way, because the same thing that will drive you away from God and make God's presence leave you is the same thing that can happen again. Granting of repentance restores the relationship. It brings one back into covenant. And as we see with the children of Israel, they have lost so much, but this is God's gracious act. Now, tonight we'll be dealing with Ezekiel chapter 45. I normally use the Authorized Version, a King James Version, but we're dealing with a lot of numbers here tonight, and the Holman Standard is a lot easier to understand. I'll illustrate when I read the first three verses, then I'll have Ann, if she will, to read out of the Holman Standard. Due to the fact there are other people that listen to us throughout the country, we want people that are just in love with King James to understand that you have a lot of work to do to understand that. Listen to these first three verses, and then I'll have Ann to read them in the Holman Standard. 45 and 1, Ezekiel says, "Moreover, when you divide the lot of the land for inheritance, you shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 5,020 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about." Verse 2. "Of this there shall be a sanctuary 500 in length, and 500 in breadth, square, round about, and 50 cubits round about the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 5,020, and the breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be a sanctuary and the most holy place." Now, I could go through and explain this and what these measurements are, and we get lost in the shuffle, but I'm going to have Ann, if she will, read for me these same verses so that we can begin to work with it and unpack it and see how it unpacks. Notice I didn't say see how it evolves. Evolution is a bastardization of saying that something by random chance can get order. This is unpacking so that we can see what God wants us to know and wanted the children of Israel to know, the family of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by extension, each of us in our particular families, each of us in an assembly, and those that love God's holy word and going to abide by it. We are the family of God. Please read 45 and 1, Holman Standard Version.
When you divide the land by lot.
We talked about before when God promised them the land was part of the inheritance, and now we see it spelled out. When you divide the land, Ezekiel, when you take the land and you separate it as an inheritance to my family, the family of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob, or Isaac and Jacob, please read.
When you divide the land by lot as an inheritance, you must set aside a donation to Yahweh.
You must set aside a contribution. This is what would be called a free will offering. Notice it didn't say you might or that you can. Because what God is allowing the family to see right now is not only do I set the standard for the family, not only do I set the standard for the government, and not only do I set the standard for worship, first thing you have to understand is who I am. I am chief in here. I am the king in here. I am the father in here. And I am the creator in here. Therefore, when you come before me, you come before me owning and understanding that everything that you have felt that you own, that really is a loan. And that a portion of it will belong to me as my dust do. That's what's taking place here. Whereas we see a lot of times people would gather things in their lives. We will take our time in our life. And we act like a just portion does not belong to God. We see here in the restored kingdom a donation to the Lord. Now you notice, and I'll get off of this. It says it's a donation in this translation. It's an offering, a free will offering. Notice, when you use the word donation, it makes it seem like it's optional. Mm-hmm. But the word must wipes away that option so that you will understand. That is if you're going to be obedient. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
A holy portion of the land.
A separate portion is holy because it's separated to God. It is no longer common. It's no longer ready for regular use. It's the same thing with me being married. Another man has no business putting his hand on my wife, holding her back and kissing her on the lip. She is a holy person to me. I'm not talking about holy in the sense of what we think about the holy place of God, but we need to understand that holiness to God is separate. Holiness to God is sacred and is not to be treated any kind of way. And God said, even the land, a holy portion, is mine. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
8 1/3 miles long. And 6 2/3 miles wide.
Isn't it a lot easier to understand than 5 20,000 reeds and the breadth 10,000? So he says 8 1/3 miles long and 6 2/3 miles wide. So what we are talking about is all a little over 8 miles in the length and almost 7 miles in the width. Please read.
This entire tract of land will be holy.
It's holy because God said so. First standard that you see is that it's mine. The next thing that we see is you will make sure that you understand that I have ownership. And when I take a portion of it, I'm only taking that which is mine. Number two, I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to guess how much you're going to give me. I'm not like a man and a woman in their relationships. Sometimes a man thinks she ought to know what I want. Or she thinks he ought to know. God, look at how he operates. This is what I will have. Please read. Number two.
Okay.
What's it in this area?
In this area, there will be a square section for the sanctuary. 875 by 875 feet.
That's what we were reading when I said it will be for the sanctuary 500 in length and 500, when you're talking about the cubits, it's 875 feet square. That's almost 3 football fields, because a football field is 100 yards. Yes, 100 yards, and to get a yard, you need 3 feet. So that's 300 feet for a football field. If you multiply that by 3, you'll have 900 feet. So this is the equivalent of about 3 football fields square. And it says for the sanctuary. This is the place that we're, when you see sanctuary, think about holy. Think about set apart. Think about something that's sacred. We use words like that glibly in our society. But when we're talking about the Almighty God, the creator of the end of the world, we're talking about something that's unapproachable by the ungodly, by the unclean, because here is where my presence is, and I shall be respected. Bless his everlasting name. Read some more.
With 87 and a half feet of open space all around it.
And you almost have, what if you break it down to yards, you almost have almost have 30 yards all the way around it as a buffer zone. In other words, you don't stumble into the holy place. I will submit to you, you will not stumble into the yard of the White House. I will grant you, you will not just stumble in some of the places where they keep electricity, when they have the big power sources that they send out. Same thing with the water department. They have fences, they have buffer zones that keep people from hurting themselves. Well, how much more? If you think a person can drown at a water department, or get in there and get the machines, grind them up, or whatever it does to purify the water, or in the area where they make electricity, you can get shocked. How much more danger to encroach upon the holiness of God and just treat it as if it's just a common thing? So you have a buffer zone all the way around the sanctuary. Please read.
From this holy portion, you will measure off an area 8 1/3 miles long and 3 1/3 miles wide.
So in the center, in the heart of the matter, in the heart of what we're going to talk about tonight, is the holy place with a buffer zone around it. We've already talked about the holy place in some of these other chapters, where there's no ark, that God's presence is there now, and there's an altar there, and there's a place for the Zedekites and the Levites, but we've taught that. But there's a buffer zone, and from there, you measure out 6 1/3 this way, and you measure 8 1/3 one way and 6 2/3 the other way. Read that portion again in verse 3, because it says this holy portion, and I want us to understand this holy portion is where God said my feet are going to be settled here, and this is where my throne is going to be. Please read.
From this holy portion, you will measure off an area 8 1/3 miles long and 3 1/3 miles wide, in which the sanctuary, the most holy place, will stand.
If we could ever begin to see the picture that God was drawing for them, those people, if we could ever see the picture that he was drawing to help them understand how sacred it is, and this is the place where my honor dwells, and this is the place where your judgment comes from, and this is the place where your help comes from, and this is the place where everyone will get justice from because I'm here, we will begin to understand this is a powerful thing. When you're talking about perfect justice, perfect laws, perfect help in all situations. Would to God that we would let our hearts be a place like that for God. Perfect justice. Well, you're not judged by the color that I'm black, I'm white, you're Indian, you're Mexican, you're Chinese. What it is that we look from God's vantage point and know that he has set a standard just like he did for these people, and we will not allow anything, our culture, our friends, our feelings, to encroach upon that. That's one of the pictures that we should see from this as we move on. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
It will be a holy area of the land to be used by the priest who minister in the sanctuary.
Yes.
Who draw near to serve Yahweh. It will be a place for their houses, as well as a holy area for the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
There will be another area, 8 1/3 miles long and 3 1/3 miles wide, for the Levites who minister in the temple. It will be their possession for towns to live in.
Listen to God show that I set the standard. First of all, I'm allowing you to understand who has access to come close to me to serve. We know that's the Zadokites. And they have an area closest to the sanctuary after we leave the buffer zone. Then we see that the Levites who serve to help the Zadokites on the temple, but not offering the sacrifice, they're the next ones mentioned. And their possession is given by me. And I need you to understand that I'm in the center. And what I have set up is the standard for the family. Somebody said, I don't see the family here. I see you talking about Levites, and I see you talking about a Zadokite that's not in this passage. Well, chapter 45 didn't just jump out of the air. It came after a sequence of other chapters once chapters and verses were added to the scripture so that we could use it for reference. Here is what we see is the Levites, Zadokites, and the ones we're going to deal with are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are part of the family. The worship that is being done here is part of the family. The worship is not just done by any and everybody. It acts like we're not kin to each other. They are people. They are a family. And as we move in the next part in the government, we will see that in government that God still rules even in government. How dare someone to say that you don't mix religion and politics, as if someone that is in politics doesn't have a worldview, whether it's secular, whether it's Buddhist, whether it's biblical, whether it's Islamic, whether it's even atheistic. There is a worldview in which one feels that they can live their life and it'll be okay. That is a religion. It's a faith view. Therefore, to say that religion and politics don't match means that you are foolish. You are absolutely foolish to not understand that somebody's religious views or their philosophical views are trying to control. And God is showing a model here that, and when we deal with the family, when we deal with people, because somebody say, this is not talking about the whole world. I said, that's because you hadn't let me finish. That God is in the center, and moving out from there, we come to him by worship. We come to him by faith, and the people that he has set up to do this are the ones closest to him because they hear from him, they get his word, and they give it to other people. I was going to say promulgate, but sometimes promulgate means that people would think that you came up with it on your own. And I didn't want to get that confusion in our minds. Read some more of the sweet word of God, please.
As the property of the city, you must set aside an area 1 2/3 of a mile wide and 8 1/3 miles long.
The same length, go ahead.
Adjacent to the holy donation of land. It will be for the whole house of Israel.
And then the next will be for the family of God, the house of Israel. Somebody say, I don't believe that Israel is the family of God. Well, you didn't read Exodus. You didn't understand that when God, Yahweh, told Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go, or else I'll kill your firstborn. The adoption, the same kind of adoption that we read about in Romans, an adoption is taking place where God has sought out a nation to be their redeemer, to be their savior, and bring them to him in covenant as the children of God, and he used one man to do it, Abraham. This is the family of God, and their possession around the donation land is on the outside of the Levites. Read some more, please.
And the prince will have the area on each side of the holy donation of land and the city's property adjacent to the holy donation and the city's property stretching to the west on the west side, and to the east on the east side.
And the prince, who is part of the family but represents government. The prince, as one is representing leadership, he'll have a certain amount of property that he can work with. Please read some more.
Its length will correspond to one of the tribal portions from the western boundary to the eastern boundary. This will be his land as a possession in Israel.
I will dedicate to the prince that represents the government what will be his. He doesn't get to go and take everything because he represents government. He doesn't get to go and take the people's land and do whatever he wants to as if he sets the standard. I set the standard. Should anything go differently from what I have said, then he has violated my standard and things are now perverted and they are out of order. Would the God that we would understand, these are redeemed people that would be coming back to the land. These are people that have been able to repent because of God granting it. And yet there's still a standard. And yet you still have to fall in line. Since when did God not have a standard? You cannot look in the book of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 and not see that God had a standard. Somebody say, you can't see God had a standard. And till you get to Genesis 3 when he talks to Adam and Eve. Well, first of all, understand something. When he separates dry land from wet land, light from darkness, that's a standard. When he decides, I'm going to do it in a process, that's a standard. When he gives a diet for mankind, that's a standard. When he says for the animals to be under man's dominion, that's a standard. When he tells them what to eat and what not to eat, that's a standard. When they violate in chapter 3 God's will and they get put out of the garden, that's a standard that you don't violate my holy rules and you don't go against my boundary. I made you, yes, Adam. I made you to rule. I made you to have dominion, but I never meant for you to set your own standard and override mine. Therefore, you are going to be exiled from this garden. And until I do something to restore this first institution that I made, the family, they'll never get a chance to come back into my presence that way. I'm just letting you see God is consistent. And you know I could go on through the rest of the Bible and show that even in the book of the Revelation, there's a standard. But I thought I would let that be my one illustration on that. So he says in verse number 6, as the property of the city, set aside an area. 1 2/3 miles. He didn't say 2. He didn't say 2 miles. 1 2/3 mile. 8.5 wide or long. You can multiply 1 2/3. And you can multiply 8 1/3 and see what the square footage is, if that's what you wanted to do. You can see what the square miles are. Adjacent to the holy donation or oblation or offering of the land, that's for the land of Israel. The prince will have the area on each side of that. Do you notice what comes first? Do you notice that the worship comes first around the holy sanctuary where his presence is? Do you notice that the people that serve God, those that have God's heart and mind as a standard, they come first? The one that offers up offerings and purify the people and make sure that the people are right with God. Do you notice that the ones that help them to do the will that God have them to do come next? Then the people who are dedicated to God, they come next. Then the government. You see, at one time, during the times of David, when they would build a house, the king would make his house next to God. And we saw in Ezekiel 8, and we saw in Ezekiel in earlier chapters, they encroached upon the Lord as if they were God. And their standard would override God. They might take an altar and bring another altar in. They may bring false worship in. God said, I'm going to keep you away. I'm going to keep you away insofar as that you can come in and eat, but no one will ever think that you're in charge of my worship and my standards ever again. The people should be close enough to me that they know what my standards are. Please read some more of the sweet word of God. It's so pretty.
This will be his land as a possession in Israel. My princes will no longer oppress my people. but give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes.
See these people that have been granted repentance and restoration that need to know that God's standard is set for the family by Him, and that that standard not only works when it comes to the family, when it comes to worship, when it comes to government. Look at Him go straight to the heart of the matter. My princes, my governmental officials, they are part of the family. Because government, family, and worship is the same thing. Everybody worships something. They may not call it worship, but then when they don't understand what worship is, when they don't understand it, if they feel like when I die, I just die, that's what you believe, that's your belief system, then they're being short-sighted. They hadn't really thought about it. As Dr. Bunsen said, they're not epistemologically aware. They don't know why they think what they think, or they haven't really thought about it really clear. Well, we're here to tell them today that God is showing that the governmental official, before he gave them repentance and before he restored them, they did evil. And I'm letting you see, I remember it. Let me give you some illustrations of that. In 1 Kings chapter 21, listen to what one of the kings did at one time. When somebody said, well, that's the prince, not the king. It's the governmental official. And often the king could be called the prince because God is ultimate king. Don't ever forget that. And it says in 21:1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house, and I will give thee a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I'll give you the worth of it, and I'll give it to you in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it, that I should give you the inheritance of my father to thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth had spoken unto him. Now, without me going through and teaching the whole thing, this land was this man's inheritance. And Naboth and his wicked wife, the queen, worked out a scheme. Now, the way that the way the Bible is written, is that he really may not have known what she did, but he still accepted it. She had the man brought up on phony governmental charges. Listen to what I'm saying. Phony governmental charges, phony religious blasphemous charges, because in Israel, God was supposed to be ultimate king, and the king can't be blasphemed. But due to the fact, the way that her and her husband had worship set up, it was already blasphemous and idolatrous. So she added her husband's name in it, which was the king, and had charges brought up on Naboth saying he has blasphemed the Lord and the king. And in this phony trial, they had this man put to death. They oppressed this man and took his land. And God said, I remember. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to give us another little illustration. The people. I'm going to give you something good today. Because I was listening to something on my iPod. I don't know who the man is, but he said something that was so magnificently wonderful and wonderfully magnificent, I want to share it with you after I tell you this little part. It says, Samuel said, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give to his servants. Now, pray tell, Tim, what are you talking about? The people did not want Samuel to rule them anymore. They said in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we will have us a king to rule, to govern, to be a governmental agency or a governmental figure over us. We will have a king and not you. We don't just want this God thing working with you, Samuel. You're old anyway. We want a king, a government like other nations. And go in and out before us and fight. And Samuel said, if you do, he's going to take your land. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your olives. He's going to take the best. He's going to be just like a god. He's going to take the best. And they said, well, we will have it. Well, what's going on here? Back to where we were in Ezekiel. When he says, My princes, look at verse 8, the latter part, my princes will no longer oppress my people. In other words, the government that's set up, I'm in charge of the government. Although I allowed them to do things because I didn't intervene and stop it, I had given them rules, I had given them order, and I sat back to see if the government would follow my word. I sat back to see if the family would follow my word. I sat back to see if you all would worship me as I said, but my standard was ignored by all of you, except for a remnant. Except for a remnant. But as a whole, the family was shot. The government was shot, and the people were shot to Sheol, not the good portion of Sheol. Well, in this particular passage, what stuck out to me is God had told the kings in Deuteronomy 17, he said in Deuteronomy 17, the time will come that you all will want a king. And when you do want a king, I'm going to tell you what to do. Because you're going to get to the place you're going to grow up. And it's not the fact that I never wanted to have a king. Because I had already told Abraham kings would come out of his loins. Didn't he do it? Mm-hmm. But you all are probably going to get ahead of yourself. And you're not going to wait on me. And you're going to want to do what you want to do. And you're going to want to do it your way. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a standard of what I will accept. Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, 14. Are you there?
When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me.
I want to be able to have a government. I want to be able to have a constitution. In other words, as a family, we want to be governed and we want to have a real government where we don't just listen to the prophet tell us what God has to say. And we don't want to just always be dependent on a religious thing. We want the time to come that we can have a king, and maybe in that we can separate powers. Maybe in that we can follow the king and we don't have to listen to the mouth of God through his prophet anymore. Read.
You are to appoint over you the king that the Lord your God chooses.
Now, listen to what he said. When you want to do that, Moses said, you need to understand one thing and then get it perfectly clear. God is going to be still in control. You are to set the one whom Yahweh will choose. In other words, you don't get to go and determine. You don't get to do whatever you want to do. The only thing that you have the opportunity to do is to follow out that which he says and set that person over you to be the governmental leader. In other words, Yahweh will choose, because even if you decide you want a king, never, ever, ever, ever forget that Yahweh is king and he's just his servant. And he will be setting the standard. Read some more. The sweet word of God is so pretty.
Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you.
God said, don't put a foreigner over you to be king. Take one from the family. You're going to have a government. Let the government be one that I choose, one that knows you, one that's a part of the family, because I'm dealing with family, the family of God. Please read.
However, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses.
Don't go into Egypt so you can build up a big military standard, going back to a place that I delivered you from, where you learned things that were wicked, where you learned things that made you profane me. Don't do it. Please read.
For Yahweh has told you, you are never to go back that way again.
And understand something. Your government is never to go outside of my standard. I said, this is what Moses is saying. Moses has said, God said, don't ever go back. I freed you. There's no point in you dealing with recidivism. Don't be telling God, I'm always addicted to Egypt. I will always be an addict. That's a damnable lie. God said, don't go back. You set your heart to not go back. And you don't allow your government Don't your government to go back on God's word? Don't you stand for that? And your governmental officials should know that the standard is you don't go against my word. Please read.
He must not acquire many wives for himself, so that his heart won't go astray.
And see, the reason for that is that if it goes astray from me, and now you have set him up to be your governmental official, your government has gone against me, and whatever your government does, because of the fact I'm God, I know you are intrinsically tied to your government. As a family, you are tied to your government. You are tied to your worship. Your government can affect your worship by what they will and will not allow. Bless the Lord forever. Please read.
He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests.
Which version are you reading?
Holman.
I'm glad you did that, because what will happen is if you read it in King James, it will say he's to write a copy of this law. And law means, when you see it in there, the Torah, you're dealing with instruction. And I was, because I noticed when you said to write a copy of this instruction, me being used to KJV, that's like, wait a minute, why did it explain it? The point that is being made here, you saw my little bird trail, but it was a good one. Mm-hmm. The reason that I went over there is because the government is supposed to follow God's instructions. In this passage, we see a restored people, a people that God has granted repentance. The standard is set by Yahweh. It's set for the family. It's set for worship. It's set for the government. Now, I don't understand, other than the wickedness of this ungodly world, why so many people that say they love God don't feel that the government that we have in America should be listening to the instruction of God, should be not be going away from God's instruction, and that many times we don't even care as long as we get the person that we want, whether it be Republican, Democrat, or independent. I would submit to you that what we better do is start praying for this nation, because neither of those parties that I see are interested in following God's instruction, because God has actually been erased from our minds insofar as our governmental officials, but then it moves to our families. Look at how our families often, we don't honor God like we should. No, we don't. God, most of the time, is not the head of the family. The man wants to be the head of the home because he has muscles, or because he has a gun, or because his genitalia make he can provide the seed, and the woman's only produce the eggs. That doesn't just make you the head. You the man. You might be stronger, but you're not truly the head unless you're following the instruction of God. That's the picture in Ezekiel. When you see that holy square there where God's presence is, and those that worship, then you see it comes from that to those that worship to the outside, where you start seeing the family of God. When you deal with the home, a home is supposed to be a place where God has those that worship him in each home and approach him, especially when the children don't know, so that the children can learn. And that home is supposed to be a family that represent God, that's supposed to be governed by the parents under the auspices of God. But when God doesn't matter in your home and your neighbor's home and the next neighbor's home, your whole block, your city, your county, your state, look at the chaos. And that's what happened in Israel. Let's go back to where we were in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, when you go back to that, I'm going to tell you what I heard today that I was told you I was going to give you for free. You see, God doesn't change, as I was talking about earlier. When his standard was not met, Adam was exiled. Do you realize that when God gave them the Ark of the Covenant, and they made it before they ever got into the Promised Land. They made it with gold and things that they got from Egypt. They made it in the area of Sinai. And I want you to understand, they did get the king that they wanted, and he did take the best. He did do the things that Samuel said he oppressed. Mm-hmm. Then God gave them a king that would be righteous. Mm-hmm. But that King David, he took that Ark of the Covenant, that had so many things that were tied to Sinai, yes it did, had the gold of the deliverance that they got from Egypt, yes it did, as well as on the cherubim, and some of the wood that they got when they were in the wilderness, and he brought that in, and he set that in the temple, and David was submissive to what God had already done before, realizing, God, you are the real king. I'm not the real king. I follow you. What you had set up with Moses, what you had set up and what you had told before we ever got here is tied intrinsically to what we're doing now, and you don't change. And I got that same thing because somebody else could say, that's a relic. Not just a relic. It actually tied what happened before to what David was doing then. And David honored the Ark of the Covenant as being the place where God's mighty throne was, and he respected the holiness of it thereof. Let's go back to where we are in Ezekiel 45. This thing is getting really good.
Verse 9. This is what the Lord God says. You have gone too far, princes of Israel. Put away violence and oppression, and do what is just and right. Put an end to your evictions of my people. This is the declaration of Adonai Yahweh.
Now you see, as I brought out before, how they acted, what they did, and we see that God still remembered as they put it away. Get rid of the violence and the spoil. Do you understand that when a man does not follow God, or a woman that gets to be in charge, because God had always set it up for the men to be in charge, they got in the wrong, and then we got to see Deborah in charge. Listen to what the word of God says about a man that turns his back from God. Listen to what he says. Proverbs 28:16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Listen to the word of God. The prince that is in lack of understanding. What is understanding? Well, the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The prince that is lacking understanding or departing from evil is a great oppressor. Oh. And he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Somebody say, why were they going to tell her that? Well, when we talk about ruling and governing God's people, when a government is greedy, when a government is greedy for power, when a government cares more about, and when I say a government, you think of a government as a separate entity. No, it is not a separate entity. It is people, whether it's a monarchy, a king, whether it's an oligarchy or a group of people, or if it's a Senate or a Congress, or if it's a parliament. It is not just the government that's working out there like a machine. It's a group of people. And whether they will follow God or not will determine how they guide the people in the family. But if they decide we don't want God, we're going to exclude God from what we're doing. And I'm talking about, you can mention God and still exclude him. So don't let somebody say, because you don't mention God, you have excluded God. You can pretend to love God and your heart be far from him. That's what Jesus the Magnificent Christ said, and I believe him over what the mouths of people say. Read some more of the word of God, please.
You must have honest scales, an honest dry measure, and an honest liquid measure. The dry measure and the liquid measure will be uniform, with the liquid measure containing 5.5 gallons, and the dry measure holding half a bushel.
Now notice, when Yahweh sets up the standard, I'm in every aspect of the life. I could have said intervene. In every aspect of life, the nature and design of the family, the nature and design of worship, the nature and design of worship, the nature and design of business, commerce, the way it's going to be done, and you all should be doing it my way. Why is that? So that everyone can be protected by me. My rules, my standards protect. Listen to what it says here. You shall have just balances and just ephah. That's important that they have that. But you know, when you don't have it, I think what an individual began to think is that anything can go. In other words, if a group of politicians or if a dictator, if some government can get more money or something advantage from somebody else, they'll oppress somebody else. And God said, this will not stand. I will not allow for this. Listen to what the word of God shows. In Leviticus chapter 19 and 35, when they were still in the wilderness, before they ever got into the land of promise, before they ever broke God's commandments and had to be restored through repentance, listen to what they had broken, what God had told them. Leviticus 19 and 35, he told them, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In the meat yard, in weight, or in measure. You don't cheat people in the food. You don't cheat them in the money. You have a little scale with some things with food on it, and you have some supposed to weigh a certain amount, and maybe what you do is you maybe hollow it out on the inside when you want to get more, so it looked like, you know, you doing it, taking advantage, or you put something in it different to make it weigh more. You figure out a way to beat people out of stuff. Give you another one. Proverbs 11 and 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but just weight is his delight. When you start having governments that pit people, one group against another one economically, when you have a group that feels like just because you have more, you got to do more for the assembly or the church or whatever you're going to call it outside of what God has said that you have to do, and you try to demand it, when you start doing things that's unjust, it's wicked. If a person wants to give more, that's their choice. You don't go taking and stealing and lying to get it. Let me give you something that's even more precious. Not more precious, but just as good. Amos said, ooh, when we go through the book of Amos, it's going to be so pretty. Listen to what Amos says. Hear ye. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we maybe sell corn? In other words, when can we get this religious obligation out of the way so we can get back to work? Saying, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Ye that sell the refuse of the wheat. Do you understand that when a government takes so much from the people and it starts to deal with people in such a way that we give you this or we take this from you so much so that you become dependent on the government, you can buy and sell the poor, you can buy and sell the poor and the needy, and you treat them any way you want to? Yes, you can. You find a lot of governments where they own the people. I can show you one in the Bible. When the people got broke, they sold themselves to Pharaoh. Didn't they do it? Yes, they did. But they had a different kind of person over them then. They had Joseph. You find that people become slaves to a government that's not a slave to God. And the people often, as long as they can eat, will be pleased with it. Let me submit to you that when God is not the standard for the family, for worship, for the government, and let's add commerce, and commerce, the people suffer, and many atrocities take place before God does his ultimate judgment. I want us to understand that this was not just for Israel that God sets the standard. The standard is set for every nation, whether they follow it or not. There will come a time where all of the nations will have to come before God and be judged. Just like when we talked to the man last night, and you were showing him, and in the Bible where it said the dead, small and great, stand before God, the books are open. When they say small and great, we're talking about big men, little men, and we're not talking about how tall they are, position and status in life. Come with me back to Ezekiel. Read that 11th verse again for me.
The dry measure and the liquid measure will be uniform, with the liquid measure containing 5.5 gallons and a dry measure holding half a bushel.
Do you understand how perfect this is when God set the standard? Now, can you understand why Jesus went and knocked over the table of the money changers whenever they were exchanging money and they were beating the people out of the money? He called them a den of thieves. Didn't he do it? Why would he call it a den of thieves and say, make not my house the house of merchandise? Let's examine it kind of briefly. At 12 years old, he's in the temple. Yes, he was. And his parents came back looking for him, Luke chapter 2. And he asked the question, why is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? Didn't he say it? Well, where was the Spirit of God supposed to be? Where had it always supposed to be? In his father's house. Well, as he got older, well, he went back and he was subject. When he came back, and it was time to be about his father's business, and you're going to bring this, it was the people that were, they weren't the Levites, these are the family, and these are people that are leaders, and they're in there selling, messing up the standard of worship, messing up what is called the commerce. The government was allowing them to do it, and to do this in the house of God. Here he came in, turned over the tables, and beat them. And that's not the nice little Jesus that you see. But what is he doing? He's keeping the standard that was already set under Moses. I want to read you a little something that I got out of Nicott, Darrell Bach, in dealing with these weights and measures and God's standards. Listen to what it says. Balances, ephahs, and baths referred to and represented the standard of instrument measurement with which the Israelite would have been familiar. The dual form reflects the two-armed design of balances in which the weight of produce to be exchanged was determined by counterweights on the opposite side of the scale. The ephah was a dry standard of measure of grain. I hate when I miss my place. And it says Zechariah 5:5-11. I'm not going to read that. Envisage an ephah as a basket large enough to hold a person. But the term was probably applied loosely to a large container. Ezekiel decrees that the ephah was to be 1/10 of a homer. Estimation of the size of the homer may vary. Most would accept a 220-liter homer. In that case, the ephah would be approximately 22 liters, or about 5.8 U.S. gallons. While the origin of the bath is unknown, but texts like the present suggest that it was a liquid measure. What I wanted to verify, not just what the Holman standards say, but show that in every aspect, commerce is all under the auspices of God. How dare someone look at this passage and say that any facet of life should be separated from God, whether it's family, worship, government, or the way we do business. Read some more.
Their measurement will be 1/10 of the standard larger capacity measure. The shekel will weigh 20 gerahs. Your mina will equal 60 shekels.
You don't go and make money and make it value what you want it to be. You don't go and make the money less or more. I'm telling you the standard to make it. Let it always be equal. You don't go and devalue the money and then you hurt the poor people. Whereas you can get more of it. And that's what God was showing at that particular time, because they could change weights and measures and outdo people and take things from people. I remember one time there was a famine in the Bible. And a dove dung was expensive for people to eat when there was a famine in the land, when they turned their back against God. Read some more. The sweet word of God is so pretty.
This is the contribution you are to offer. 3 quarts from 5 bushels of wheat and 3 quarts from 5 bushels of barley. The quota of oil in liquid measures will be 1% of every quart.
Look. God is setting up what government is. Is he taking 30? Is he taking 40? Is he taking 100? Look at what he's doing. It's not, God is saying, I must have a donation. I must have an offering. But look at what I do. I give you so much and I can't have some back. What I really want is you. and your loyalty. Bless the Lord's name forevermore. Read some more, please.
The core equals 10 liquid measures or one standard larger capacity measure. Since 10 liquid measures equal one standard larger capacity measure, and the quota from the flock is one animal out of every 200.
Come on there, one out of every 200. Let's break it down to this. If you have 200 $1 bills in your pocket, and God said, give me one. Well, somebody say, what the, but a sheep got more than $1. Let's say you have 200 $1,000 bills in your pocket. And God said, give me one. Did that really hurt you that much? And even if it did, that's the standard. And what he was saying is, I'm not trying to take everything from you, but I'm setting a standard of what the prince can take. See, we're going to see that this is going to go, you're going to give this to the prince, and the prince is going to take this to heaven often. He is not to be able to exact from you all that he wants so he can get him some on the side. Because that's the problem that Jesus was having and John the Baptist was having with the ones that were doing the tax collecting. And when they heard John's word, and they were touched in the heart, and John, they said, well, what must we do? Exact no more than what you were supposed to, because now you're not under the rule of the kingdom of God per se. You're always under the rule of God because God controls Rome, but now you're under Rome as a punishment, and whatever Rome told you to exact, you exact that and no more. Don't be trying to come up stealing from the people. These are my people. And I set the standard. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
And the quota from the flock is one animal out of every 200 from the well-watered pastures of Israel. These are for the grain offerings, burnt offerings, and fellowship offerings to make atonement for the people. This is the declaration of Adonai Yahweh.
Now, you know, a lot of times we think about the burnt offering, the elevation are called, or the heave offering, where they would lift it up like they were lifting up to God, and then when they bring it back down as if God was giving it back. The meat offering, which is the mikh offering, which is the tribute offering that's given, and the peace offering, where you can have a meal with God. And then the sin offering, which is the purification offering. But you know, we don't talk about the drink offering that much. But you see, that's designated. And I just want to read you a little taste about the drink offering. And if you will help me by going to Numbers chapter 28 and 15. Because the drink offering was an important offering to have. And they had the drink offering. And what it did was it shows every portion of your life. That which you would eat to survive on. That which you would do in your worship. That which you had as your family. And then that which you would also be able to find enjoyment and pleasure in. God gets a portion of that. Please read. Start at that 15. Let's see, at that 10th verse and read. Numbers 28:10.
It is the burnt offering for every Sabbath.
Sabbath has a burnt offering every Sabbath, morning and evening. Go ahead.
In addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering.
Every morning and evening there's a burnt offering and then there's a drink offering. Please read.
At the beginning of each of your months, present a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, a year old, all unblemished, with 6 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each bull, 4 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for the ram, and 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb.
Now, we've covered this in Leviticus and how this represents we as people, how it represents us, how it also shows that you're bringing tribute to the king, and you're also bringing your penance for sins that you did unintentionally. Please read.
It is a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, a fire offering to the Lord.
I like the way King James says, sweet smelling savor. Read on.
Their drink offerings are to be 2 quarts of wine.
Wait a minute. Their drink offering is supposed to be what?
2 quarts of wine.
Now, people have a problem, but they need to understand that part of the worship was wine. The very thing that Ecclesiastes said that makes a man merry, The very thing that a person that was sick would drink, the very thing that Jesus used in what we call the communion, you're going to bring a drink offering to the king, the blood of the grape. That is part of the worship. But when you go and you worship God as a priest, you don't put that in your mouth because you can violate his holiness. But you are able to when you came, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, and you will be able to have that which brought merriment. And I'm saying even a part of that which would give you relaxation and merriment went to God. That's the point. Read some more.
Their drink offerings are to be 2 quarts of wine with each bull.
2 quarts with every bull.
1 1/3 quarts with the ram, and 1 quart with each male lamb.
Now that's over a gallon. Please read.
This is the monthly burnt offering for all the months of the year. And 1 male goat is to be offered as a sin offering to Yahweh, in addition to the regular burnt offering with its drink offering.
Well, then I just thought that I would just give you that for free, because I need us to understand they also offered oil, and oil was used for cooking. Oil was used to make their face and their skin look good. Oil was used for medicinal purposes, and I just want us to understand every aspect. Because somebody might say, well, what about when we having fun or relaxing? Everything is under the standard of God. Give him a portion. Please read some more. Back in Ezekiel.
This is the declaration of Adonai Yahweh. All the people of the land must take part in this contribution for the prince in Israel. Then the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings for the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, for all the appointed times of the house of Israel, will be the prince's responsibility.
Wait a minute. Do you see that they are taking this up? But the prince had the position of taking it up, and as those before violated position, and they made themselves fat like Eli and his family did as high priest, the prince is being told that my standard is not to benefit you like that. My standard, do not oppress the people like Solomon did. Solomon put so many taxes on the people and weighed them down that it helped cause the kingdom to split. It was the reason that they used to split the kingdom, because they would get rid of the taxes. But from the Savior, from God's vantage point, the real king, it was because he had moved far away from him and worshiped idol gods. I would submit to you that when we look at our world, when we look at our culture, when our family is destroyed, when our lives are messed up and people are talking about they have depression, when our government is messed up, when worship is messed up, it's because we have left God and done something else. And I will submit to you, just like a prince or a king will oppress when he's not with understanding, so will we do one another. God's standard must be met. How else will we know how to worship God? How else will we know how to treat one another? How else will we know what to expect from our government and demand, even if they don't give it, we'll be found faithful, saying, this is what God said, thus saith the Lord. Strike me dead if you want to. Take away what you want to take away from me. But I tell you this much, I will rise again, in the words of that song of Dallas Home. Please read some more.
He will provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and fellowship offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel.
Instead of you doing it yourself like you once did, do you see a change in the modification? This is the government is now taking part. It's taking part of that which is supposed to be done. You don't need to have a whole lot of time of folly. We don't see him talking about you're going to be going out to war anymore. What we're going to be doing is focusing on God when we come to the restored land. Please read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
This is what Adonai Yahweh says. In the first month, on the first day of the month, you are to take a young unblemished bull and purify the sanctuary. The priest must take some of the blood from the sin offering and apply it to the temple doorpost, the four corners of the altar's ledge, and the doorpost of the gate. To the inner court. You must do the same thing on the seventh day of the month for everyone who sins unintentionally or through ignorance.
Did you see that he said God makes a provision for unintentional? Not for stupid. Remember, we talked to a man last night, this morning, when you went out with me and we worked. And this man said, I will not read the Bible. It's a perfect book. I respect it. And I just won't read it. I know what God say in my heart. In the asininity and the perversity of that statement, you're going to respect God's word and say, but I don't need to read it. It doesn't matter what's in it. My heart tells me, and I ask this man, you saying that God that knows everything about everything, all powerful, knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. Your thoughts are that powerful? Your thoughts are equal to his? And then you ask him, is there something in your life that you're doing that you know that this Bible, God's word, would condemn? Well, I think so. Well, here it is in the scripture. And like we told him last night, or like I told him, it's not unintentional when you don't read his word. He said, because he's going to know what about, because he's from another country, he's from Mexico. What about my parents? I said, you can read. Yes, and you choose not to. And you can read it in English. You don't even have to have Santa Biblia. And what we find is that in families, in this family, they could read. They knew God's law. They memorized it many times. And they neglected it. They decided not to do it. One of their princes, the king, was it Mattaniah, that cut up the scriptures that Jeremiah brought to him and just threw it in the fire? And then their government went the way of what he did, just like what he did to God's word, God did to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Yeah, he did. You burn up God's word, God burn up the city. And what did he do? He cleaned it off like he did during the time of the flood. Yes, he did. And without the people earning it, he gave them repentance to salvation again when they repented and said, but this is my standard. And so now you're going to have another Pesach, a hovering over with like a Passover, but you're not using lambs this time. And you don't read anything about a high priest doing anything in this particular portion either. But read that part again, and we're almost at the end.
You must do the same thing on the seventh day of the month for everyone who sins unintentionally or through ignorance. In this way, you will make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you are to celebrate the Passover, a festival of 7 days during which unleavened bread will be eaten. On that day, the prince will provide a bull as a sin offering on behalf of himself and all the people of the land.
Notice, he's going to do for himself before he does anything for the people. The governmental leader is going to submit himself to the auspices of God, that I need to offer an offering before the Lord. That's what it says. It says, during the 7 days, he will provide 7 bulls, and he's going to burn a burnt offering, and he will provide a grain offering. Read that portion again where he's got to offer that bull, because I'm in a different verse than you.
On that day, the prince will provide a bull as a sin offering on behalf of himself and all the people of the land.
The government, the man that represents the government, need to be purified. That word sin offering is hatat. That's a purification offering. Because what happens is we get sin on us. We get defiled. And there's always a need to be cleansed. I didn't say we go always and do the things that God has on a list that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I say, but what we do always find is there are things in our life that we need to address. Please read some more of the sweet word of God. We're almost finished.
During the 7 days of the festival, he will provide 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish as a burnt offering to Yahweh on each of the 7 days, along with a male goat each day for a sin offering. He will also provide a grain offering of half a bushel per bull and half a bushel per ram, along with a gallon of oil for every half bushel.
This is one of the things that people feel when you see Cain offering the herbs from the ground and it's not accepted, you don't find, we'll just put it like this, when you see the grain being offered to God, it's with an animal. It's in addition to. And it says these 7 days of the festival, there's not a 7 day festival for Passover per se. It's just the evening of the Passover is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you see that the offerings that are being given are bulls that you use for purification, that they use to cleanse. You have your rams that are used for other leaders to do that. Look in chapter 1 Leviticus, you will see that. And then they have burnt offerings and they offer the goats. So the whole thing is being purified, although they're restored, although they're back in the place with repentance. In order to keep my standard, you must be purified. The family, the worship, the government. Please read on.
At the festival that begins on the 15th day of the 7th month, he will provide the same things for 7 days. The same sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and oil.
And he's going to do this. He's going to present it. You bring it to him. He gives it to the priest. The priest does, the Levites help, but the Zadokites offer. The Zadokites are the only one that gets to come close, because the Levites, although they're restored, they forfeited that. And the Zadokites, the one that helped David, those descendants are the ones that get to offer the sacrifice. Now the priest himself, yes, he gets to eat a portion whenever he does certain sacrifice inside the gate, but he does not get to offer. But it seems as if he is one that is able to bring that for you. So we see the worship in this temple area, the way that this is set up, is facilitated by the governmental leader, because the governmental leader is under the auspices of God. Would to God that we, as the children of God, will look forward to a time when God's standard would rule not only our families and our worship, not taking worship from all kind of religions and mixing them together and what we feel is equal to what God say, but God's standard. And when the government is going by God's standard, when you really look for it, you'll start wanting the Lord to come, because he'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll shepherd. He'll be King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to him. So that's what we need to look forward to. They have to look forward to in this building, this place, but they did not get to have it by jettisoning or getting rid of God's standard. They would not get to have it by just saying that we're going to come in here and do like we want to because we've been redeemed and restored. God's standard will never, ever be thrown away. So if we really want to walk with God, if we really want to be with his standard, then what we need to do is learn his word. Learn what he feels about family. Learn what he feels about worship. Learn what he feels about government, so that we don't be on the side of the wrong thinking that, well, because I'm going to be affiliated with this party or that party, that I'm just going to let God go aside and not address any issues at all. Because that's not the way of God. Hopefully in looking at this passage and just thinking about it and asking ourselves, how do we fare? How do we fare with God's standard as an individual, as our family, seeking truth as a family? How do we fare when we're talking to other people when it comes to worship or our own personal worship? How do we fare when it comes to our government? Do we feel like, well, we don't care what God say? All I want to do is I either want to get a check or I want to either be a patriot or I just want to do whatever I want to do. Well, I submit to you that even when the children of Israel government was wrong and the worship had got messed up, there was some that we see in Ezekiel chapter 9 that sighed. And they anguished over the way that the government and the people and the worship was going. And those are the ones that were protected. We better look at them and learn. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Help us to realize you have a standard. It will be met by some. And those that choose not to meet your standard, then they meet another standard that you have, the standard of the damned. And if that's the standard that they want and they're comfortable with right now, Lord, I ask you to grant them repentance and in some way help them see that the standard that they're accepting is a horrible standard. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's wailing and it's mourning. But for those of us that know better, help us to keep purifying our hearts by sincere obedience to the truth, being washed by the water of your word, so that we'll be pleasing in your sight. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Magnificent Christ. Amen and amen. And even so, amen. We'll now be open for discussion.